Jeremiah 2 and at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now the writer here is Jeremiah, as you see. He was one of the Old Testament major prophets. We speak about major prophets and minor prophets. And here was a major prophet. He was speaking and writing in the 6th century before Christ. And his words, being inspired of God, are relevant to the end of the world. That's why God has included these things in his word, the Bible. You will notice in the text God speaks about my people having committed evils. And in the first instance, the reference there was to the Jews of Jeremiah's day. But of course, they are not the only ones of whom it could be said that they are God's people. As the nations of the Gentiles come under the influence of the gospel in New Testament times, so these nations also enter into a relationship of covenant blessing with God. And that is true of Britain and of Scotland. We have had covenanted privileges from God. He has raised up for us over centuries of time many faithful preachers and writers and professors of divinity and scholars, so that this nation, perhaps more than almost any nation in the Gentile world, has come under privileges and favors from God throughout the years since the Reformation. So this text refers not simply to Israel, the Jews, but it refers to all such nations, peoples, and communities as have been favored by God with his word and with his saving gospel message. And it is to such people that God says these words, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed or carved them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm going to apply these words, first of all, to ourselves as a nation. Something clearly has gone wrong with our country of Great Britain. Scotland, England, Wales, Northern Ireland. We in the past have been very much marked out as a strongly Christian country. That's not to say for a moment that everybody in the country was ever at any time converted. But it does mean that the Bible has been highly respected and preached. The millions of our people have made it their practice in the past to go to God's house. Sabbaths have been respected. Catechisms have been taught in homes, schools, and churches. And the Word of God has been known by thousands and thousands of our forefathers in this nation. Inverness is no exception. In this city of Inverness in the past, thousands of people have honored God and have known the importance of spiritual things. But a change has come over our country. It's been coming now for at least 50 years, maybe more. Something has gone wrong in our national life. You can't switch on the news, but some other poor girl has been strangled. Some other poor boy has been shot or knifed, and his body has been thrown in a ditch. Our prisons are full. Our society is violent. You daren't rebuke anyone today. If you do, you're likely to lose your life or end up in hospital. There's unfaithfulness. People promise to be true to their wife or husband till death do us part. But that's a joke today. There's extreme carelessness in high places. We are told that somebody with a very sensitive piece of information, with thousands and thousands of names and addresses of people in this country written on it, was left overnight in a car and stolen. Left overnight in a car and stolen. Exposing thousands of people to who knows what kind of vulnerable exploitation. Well, we do have governments still, and parliaments, and committees, and brilliant men, and clever men, and academics, and scholars, and advisors, and experts, but they're not solving anything. They talk endlessly about how to put matters right. I'm not talking about party politics, my friends. I'm not saying that if this government were replaced by the Conservatives or by the Scottish Nationalists or by the Independents or by any other group, things would suddenly become perfect. No, what I'm saying is our leaders as a whole, all a lot of them, they are failing to put matters right. Now, what's the problem? Why not? I'll tell you. It's because it's not simply a social or a political problem. We're dealing today in our country with a religious problem, with a spiritual problem, just as Jeremiah tells them in the day in which he was living. The only answer to the problems of society is to be found in the Bible. And from God's word. And my friends, nobody will solve the problems in Britain today until they take seriously what God has to say in his word. Here are the answers in God's word. And that's why we're looking at it. Jeremiah turns to the people of his day in the name of God Almighty, and he says, in the name of God, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. They have forsaken God. They have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, he says. And they have cut out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Maybe if you're a young person, you don't quite know what a cistern is. Well, I'll tell you. A cistern means you go to where there's a rocky area and you get a pickaxe and you cut a hole in this rock, and there you have a sort of a big basin or a big bath, if you like, or a pool, whatever you want to call it. And when the water comes down from the rain, of course it goes into the pool, and hopefully you have a supply of water when you need it. But there's a problem. The rock has a crack at the bottom of it, and when you go for the water over a period of weeks, it is slowly seeped away. So there's no water, just a bit of mud at the bottom of the cistern or the pool, whatever you wish to name it. And that's what God is saying. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well, that's God's accusation against Israel, the Jews, in the first instance. But it applies, my dear friends, perfectly to the nation in which we live today. Could any words be more relevant? Now, you're entitled to your political views, as I say, conservative, or Labour, Scottish nationalist, independent, or all the other parties. You're entitled to your views, but I say, this is what God has to say to a nation like ours. This is the real problem. Not tinkering about with this little piece and that little piece. It's to get back to God. It's to get back to what God is saying to us as a nation, as a people, as a community, as a government, as an organized civilization. Here is the real problem. And what then have we to learn today from these words? Let me show you first of all that when people sin, they never stick at one sin. They go on and on and on. Where do you see that? Well, in my text, my people have committed two evils. Now you would think one is enough, wouldn't you? One sin is enough. But sin is always greedy. It never sticks at one. Look now at Adam and Eve. Eve disobeyed God, took the fruit off the tree, consumed the apple or whatever it was, and she wasn't content with that. She wasn't content with sinning herself against God. She then said to her husband, "My dear, I really enjoyed this apple. You have a bite too." And she multiplied her sin. And the effect of that, of course, was catastrophic for the history of mankind. No, sin quickly moves on. One sin begets another sin. Take the flood. When you come to the days of the flood, we're told, the way people lived was this. Society, says God, it was such that people were doing only evil continually. Now imagine that. Sin had multiplied and multiplied, so the people now were doing nothing else but sin. It was all sin. One long catalogue of sins. Sin upon sin upon sin. Like a very telephone directory full of sins. That was the way society was. Or take another illustration. Take Judas Iscariot. Now Judas was a so-called disciple of Christ. And yet we're told he was a thief. What Judas used to do was this, that when the disciples and Christ were not looking, he put his hand in the bag and took some of the money and put it in his own pocket. It was money which the disciples had for their general common use. But Judas was the man that held the bag, and he would put his hand in and help himself, because he was a thief. Well, that was bad enough, but it didn't stop there, did it? Before long, he was arranging to sell his own master, Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. One sin, I say, leads on to others. Now, notice this in people. Sin never says, no, that's enough. Sin always wants more of it. Lust never stops with one. It wants to go on. It wants more and more of the same. All manner of lusting is the way people live. You see, sin is addictive. Nobody ever starts drinking hard drink or strong drink in order to become a drunkard. No. People don't start off wanting to be a drunkard. They start off with one can of this wretched stuff. And then they acquire a taste for two. And then they say, I want three. And before long, they're taking 10 and they're falling under the table. That's the nature of sin. On and on and on and on until it goes to excess. Why should this be so? Well, because partly it is God's judgment. When people start to do what is wrong, they're in danger of God saying to them, all right, if you want to go against my revealed will, off you go, and I'll let you go, and we'll see how you end up. Sin is its own punishment, you see. And here's another reason why one sin leads to another. It's because if you break God's Ten Commandments anywhere, you break them everywhere. Boys and girls, let's use an illustration for your benefit. Supposing now in my hand I'm holding a beautiful vase. It was on the mantelpiece or on the windowsill, but now it's in my hand, a beautiful glass vase. Now, a young boy comes along, and when his mother's not looking, he says to himself, I'd like to take that off the shelf and have a good look at it. So he does, and he picks it up and drops it, and he breaks a piece of the handle. And when his mother comes in, he says, my son, were you touching my vase? You've broken it. Oh, no, mother, says the boy. No, I haven't broken the vase, mother. I've just broken the handle. Well, that would make you laugh, wouldn't it? But the handle is part of the vase. And people, you see, are like that. Listen to the way James puts this in his first letter, chapter 2. He says, whosoever breaketh the law in one single piece, he is guilty of the whole law. He that commits one offense against the Ten Commandments, even though he keeps all the Ten Commandments apart from one, if he breaks one law, he breaks the whole law. That's the way the law is. One law always leads to another. Oh, you get a perfect example of this, don't you? In the case of Simon Peter, again a disciple of Christ. When he was in the high priest's hall, warming himself at the fire, someone came along and said to him, you are one of Jesus' disciples. Oh no, says Peter. No, I'm not. And he turned away. And a young girl came along and said, you were one of his disciples. We saw you with him. Oh no, says Peter. And he began to curse and swear. No, not I. I never knew him. And a third person at the gate says, but you were with him. You were certainly one of his disciples. Oh no, says Peter. And then the cock crew. One sin always leads to another. If Peter had been true the first time, there wouldn't have been a need for the other sins later on. Sin is like the wooden horse of Troy. You know that story, don't you? Troy was besieged by the Greeks. For about 10 years, they couldn't conquer it. So what they decided to do was a trick. They built a huge wooden horse and filled it with soldiers. And then they went into their ships and they pretended to sail back home, leaving this great wooden horse there, which they pretended was offered to their gods. And when the Trojans saw that the Greek ships had gone, they opened their gates and wheeled in the wooden horse. And they thought this was a wonderful gift that they were going to have. But at night, the soldiers came down out of the horse, killed the guards, burned the city, destroyed them all. That's what sin does. It's like the wooden horse. It comes into people's lives. It comes into society. Now that's what's gone wrong in our generation. People have turned their back upon the word of God and upon the house of God and upon the worship of God and upon the service of God. Sabbaths are no longer kept. Bibles are no longer read. Worship is no longer respected. God is no longer mentioned except in swear words, because people have taken the wooden horse into their own lives. They said, we will not have this great God to be ours. We will go after pleasure instead. So my friends, God is saying to society, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let me come to the second thing here. It's this. Man is such a poor, empty creature that unless he has the true God, he will make some other god instead. Man is made a religious creature. Man cannot live without God. And if he doesn't have God, he'll make up a god. He'll invent a god. He'll create a god. That's the explanation for all the idols in the world, for all the false religion in the world. Man is a religious being. He was made in the image of God. But now he's become a sinner. And he doesn't know God, he has to invent a God. Man cannot live without some kind of God. And that's what is being said here. And oh, my friends, look at the exchange which people make. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They have forsaken God, and they have made some substitute or other. What shall we say about this? It shows the madness of living a life without God. It shows the impossibility of anybody finding true satisfaction without God. Because if you turn away from God and live the worldly life, what happens is you haven't got a fountain anymore. You've got a broken system. Did you ever hear how Scotland was in the time of the Reformation? You read the words of John Knox and the life of John Knox, the great Scots reformer. And this is what he says. Round about the year, let me say, just before 1560, that period, he writes a letter, and in the letter he says something like this. Oh, he said, I can't tell you how the people of Scotland are thirsting for the word of God. People with tears in their eyes, they're crying out for preachers. Tell us the word of God. Give us the gospel. They haven't had it, you see, for about 1,000 years. Superstition and the Roman Catholic Church and all the falsehood of the mass, irreligion, coated over with varnish, blasphemy coated over with varnish and religiosity. But it wasn't the truth, and the people were hungry for Christ and the truth and the way of salvation. And they were saying to John Knox, please give us Bibles, please give us sermons. Now that's how people were at that time. They were wanting the fountain. They were not interested in the systems. They wanted a full heart. They wanted simply, not simply to enjoy this life, but to have God and truth and assurance that they were right with God. Well now, my friends, that sums up the change that's come over our country. Go back a few years, within the memory of some of you. Some of you who, like me, are now grey-haired, we remember what people were like then. In the house of God on the Lord's Day, twice as a rule, if health and strength allowed. Family worship, morning and evening. Grace before and sometimes after meals. Catechism in school. Bible teaching in school. And society was very safe. If there was a murder in a year, it was a sensation. If there was a breakup of families in a year, it was a sensation. These things were scarcely known, rarely heard of, and they were headline news when they did occur, because people were under God. They were drinking from the fountain. They were enjoying knowing that God was theirs, and they were enjoying the hope of the truth that they would soon be in glory with God and with Christ. That's drinking from the fountain. But what have people got today? Oh, they've got mobile phones. They've got cars. They've got televisions. They've got drink. They've got gambling. They've got filth. They've got squalor, broken everything. That's what they've got. And that's what God calls living from the broken systems. And our whole society is drinking out of these broken systems. That's where we are. And no wonder people aren't satisfied. I'm not saying for a moment it's a sin to have a mobile phone or to own a car. Of course not. What I'm saying is it's a sin if that's all people want. Of course we must have cars and phones and perhaps even televisions at times. But my dear friends, we don't live for these things. This is not where our hearts are. They're all part of the necessities of life as far as they go, but we can't live without God. We can live without cars if we have to, and without mobile phones if we have to, but we can't live without God and without truth and without Christ and without the gospel. We dare not, because we're all going to die and face the great judge, and we have to prepare for that day. And only Jesus Christ can fill our souls. So what's the real problem today? Is it a decline in the National Health Service? Is it we need better wages, more houses, wider roads? No. Some of these things we may need. But what we most need, says God, we need to get back to the fountain. We need to turn our backs upon these squalid systems full of dirty residue water. We need to get back to God, who is the Lord of all. That's what this text is telling us. And you need to do it. And I need to do it. And we all need to do it. And we need to show other people too, our neighbors, our friends, our families, our children, our contacts. We need to tell them, here is what is really wrong. Oh, the fountain, the fountain. That's what God is. And this will be my third and last point. The only real way to get satisfaction is to know God. Listen to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters and drink. Or you get it in the New Testament. Here's Jesus Christ, John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And look at the picture of heaven. Heaven is described as a place where there's a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Boys and girls, here's a little one for you. The story is told of two boys who were, I think, in America or somewhere, and it was years ago. And they came to a place where they found an apple tree covered with beautiful apples. It didn't belong to anyone. It was just growing wild. And one boy said to the other boy, come, he said, come, let's fill our pockets with these apples. So they opened their coats and they stuffed apples everywhere. And they were going to walk away when one boy said, hey, he said, I've got a better idea. What's that? Said the other. Let's go home and get a spade. And let's dig up this tree and take the tree home and plant it in our garden. We'll have apples forever then. Good idea, said his friend. The difference between some people and other people is this. Some people are stuffing the apples in their pocket. Worldly pleasure, worldly happiness, worldly entertainment, worldly good. My friend, it's going to come to an end. When you've eaten these pleasures, there's no more. Much better to have the apple tree. And that's what you get when you get God. You get the fountain. You get not simply a little drink here and there. You get the fountain of blessing. He'll bless your soul. He'll bless your family. He'll bless your marriage. He'll bless your work. He'll bless you with blessings in this life. He'll bless you with blessings in the world to come. He'll give you heaven. He'll give you himself. He'll be your God forever if you drink from him. An old Highlander said a very clever thing about the woman of Samaria. You know what she did? She came to the fountain with her bucket. And there she met Jesus. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. And she said, sir. And her conversation began. And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. Oh, sir, she said, give me this living water. And he did. And when she got it, she forgot her water pots, and she ran all the way back home. And this is what the Highland man said, a clever thing. A Highland Christian man said this, the woman of Samaria, she forgot her water pots, but she went home taking the well with her. Do you understand that? When she met Christ, she left the water pots behind, but she took the well with her. Do you understand? She left this world behind, but she had Christ, who is the fountain of life. She took him home. That's a good saying. That's exactly what she did. The blessings of the gospel. Peace like a river, and righteousness like the waves of the sea. Think of the River Ness flowing on, year after year. Year after year. The River Ness has been flowing now for longer than you and I have been living, hasn't it? It's been flowing on for hundreds and possibly thousands of years. Who knows? And how many years it will continue to flow, we don't know. But that's what God's people enjoy when they know Him as the fountain of life. Peace like a river. Righteousness like the waves of the sea. No wonder the Apostle Paul could turn his back upon everything he'd known in this world. And he summarized his ambition up in this one phrase: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because he had the fountain. Would you be offended, dear friend, if I said to you here today, have you got the fountain? Or are you still drinking from the broken systems? Oh, they're very enjoyable as far as they go, but they don't last. What happens when you have to leave this world by death? You leave the fountain, you leave the system behind. No more water then. But if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you say to Him, "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, I want You to be mine, and I want to be Yours, and I want to have You forever, not for this world only, but for that which is to come," then you will reverse the sad curse which is in my text, that people have forsaken God for the broken systems. And my dear friend, that's what we pray for in the prayer meeting. And let me invite you to come and join us if you've never tried a prayer meeting. Come and join us. That's what we pray for. That God will open people's eyes to see what the broken systems are. And then to see Christ as the fountain of life. And that's what we yearn for. And that's what we work for. May God help every one of us to turn our backs on the broken systems and to come to Christ, the fountain of life. Amen.